Okay, ladies and gents, good morning. This is a little different, isn't it? Oh, okay, maybe. Oh, I think it's different. Let me just, okay, you're very different. Let me just recap on why we're doing this. A couple of weeks ago, as part of the Passion series, I spoke about, or I asked the questions about how much do we really think about what we believe, and do we have a passion for what we believe, whatever that might be. And you might remember that I held up some little red and green voting cards, and I asked you to give your thoughts about certain, I won't say controversial, but certain topics, I guess, in society. And what was really interesting from my perspective was that a lot of you didn't know what you thought about a lot of issues. Now, that's not a criticism, but it is an honest observation. And at the time, I put to us as a church, that might not be a great position. It doesn't mean that we have to agree, but if we haven't thought about it, how can we then explain to someone in our community or our neighbor or our workplace colleague or someone in our family what we think? Because we haven't thought about it. So as a leadership, John and Lou got together with some of the speakers that had spoken during the Passion series, and we really felt that we cannot just march on to the next series unless we've really honestly dissected this series. When I say dissect, we're not going to analyze and criticize this morning, but we are going to take time deliberately and say, what do we think about what we heard? And more importantly, how are we going to apply it? And do we actually agree with what we've heard? Because I can tell you now that some of the things I hear in this church, I think, yes, I understand, but I have a question in response. Well, today is a time for those questions to be put to a superb panel of experts. And experts. Sarah did say to me this morning, who on earth chose this panel? That's not a critical statement. I don't think it was meant to be critical. I don't think. But the answer was, actually, the panel is made up from people who are either people that spoke during the series, which makes sense because they can maybe defend some of the things that they said or explain some of the things they said. But we've also just asked people in the congregation who have a passion. You might disagree with that, but you'll be able to ask them in a moment. But the truth is, in future, when we do this at the end of our next teaching series, we might have completely different faces answering questions at the front. Is everybody okay with that? Now, we are recording all of this. What that means is that we do have preset questions which the congregation have passed to John and Lou, and that's what I've got in my hand here, and that's what people are expecting to answer. But if you have something you'd like to contribute, we need to do this the respectful way. Put your hand up so that we can get the microphone to you as well. But this isn't a free-for-all, because actually the questions have been asked in advance, and we need to give the people who are on the stage the time to answer them. Is that okay? So let me invite Matt Evans. He's one of the volunteers this morning. Margaret, come up as well. And we've got Ruth and we've got Matt. So come and take your seats. I'm going to be in the middle, just like they do on Question Time, fighting off the people with Brexit. Come on then. Where are you going, Margaret? You're going to come on this side of me. John, do you have the wireless mic? Ah. Right, everybody, come and take your seats. Matt, don't fall off the end. He is close to the end. Okay, so the first question, it doesn't come from the people I've asked to read them, but John has kindly volunteered to read one of the questions that the leaders had from the congregation. Thank you, John. Question one.
So, question one, panel. Hartmut talked about meditating on God's word. How should we go about choosing a verse or a passage to meditate on?
Brilliant. Thank you for the question. Ruth, we'll start with you. Thoughts, please.
I suppose for me, the emphasis is on meditating. And for me, that is about thinking about what's written there, allowing those words to soak through our minds, our hearts, our spirit, and then allowing God to speak to us. Now, I think three different ways was mentioned. Just opening the Bible and seeing where it falls, having a regular time with God, or choosing. And I think God can speak through any of those ways. But for me personally, I find having a regular time with God is vitally important. And actually giving time, and I think that's the other thing. If you're going to meditate on God's word, you actually need to give God time to speak. You need to give yourself time to think about what's written there. So for me, allowing God time to speak. So I have a regular daily quiet time, and that was a journey for me to get to that point. I have a daily time with God where I think about what's written there, think about what it means for me, try to understand it if I can. And I use Every Day with Jesus because I like that, because it gives me a number of passages to look at as well. So I think God can speak through any of those ways, and they may not suit everybody, but for me, it's a daily time with God, allowing Him to speak.
Thank you. Matt, your thoughts?
So I think firstly to say that it's something that doesn't come easily to me. I've tried a number of times using the Bible phone app to read the Bible in a year, and every time that's been a bit too much of a mission. And I've kind of got about 4 weeks in and then sort of missed a few days, and then it sort of falls by the wayside. So I think one thing is to, however you do it, try and make it manageable, because otherwise I think you will sort of lose interest or find it hard and get behind. So weirdly, actually, Lilia is doing one of the youth Bible notes, and I found that a lot easier than anything I've tried in the past. It probably says something about my mentality. But actually, it's been really good. Even if I'm not reading it, if Lucy's reading it, just sitting and listening to the verses, it's really good to have that sort of explanation to give context, because I think, yes, you can pick verses at random, but I think also if you do that, you need to read around it to get the context of what it's about. I mean, the Bible, and I think we'll come onto this in a moment, is sort of 3,000 years worth of history. So if you're just randomly picking bits, you need to work out what it's about, and having those notes, I think, can really help. And it certainly helped me a lot more than sort of I'm going to read the Bible in a year. Okay, I've got as far as 3 weeks in and I've lost it. I think it's about making it manageable for you and thinking about how you learn as well.
Mm-hmm. Margaret, what about you? Do you pick verses at random?
Usually, no. It has happened where I have just opened my Bible and something's caught my eye, but that I wouldn't recommend that as a way of always trying to find out what God is saying, because you can just take that verse completely out of context and misunderstand what God is actually saying at that point. But occasionally, I think, sometimes God just does put a verse there that, and you think, oh, that's the answer to the prayer I prayed yesterday. So I think it can happen, but I wouldn't advise it as an ongoing daily way to do things. Hartmut mentioned reading through the Bible, as Matt's mentioned, and I think that is a good starting point, because it does give you the whole picture and gives you the whole context of what God is saying. And I personally have sort of dipped between reading through the Bible in a year, and again I found quite a good starting point with that was the author of the Every Day with Jesus, Selwyn Hughes, did a Bible through the year. And although it is going through the Bible, it does also give an explanation about each passage that you're reading, so you get the best of both, really. In terms of meditation, I would say that whether you use a devotional or whether you read through the Bible in a year, so many chapters a day, the thing about meditation is that sometimes as you're reading, a particular verse might really speak to you, or you think, I don't understand what that is, or what are you trying to say, God? And instead of rushing on and thinking, I've got to get through my allotted four chapters for today, otherwise I'm going to fall behind, like Matt said, because it is quite dispiriting, I think, once you've fallen behind, to get back again. But actually, I don't think God minds. I think He doesn't mind if you miss a day and then catch up again the next day. And just
I think He minds. Just to be controversial. Discuss.
But then there's an opportunity, if you think, I'm not quite sure what that means, to read around that and read what the people have said, different points of view, and read the context of, well, what did God say before that? And what comes after that? And what is that saying to me today? Or is it just a truth that is enduring for eternity, and it means something to all of us for all time, because it can be either or. So I think there's different ways to do that, and But I would say, if you can manage it, it's really good to just read through the Bible and not worry if you've missed days. You know, God doesn't worry. I do remember that, particularly when I was expecting Matt, and I'd just got into the whole thing of really being passionate about reading my Bible, having a quiet time, doing all those things, reading through the Bible every day, and then suddenly I couldn't even focus or concentrate on anything. So it was really hard. And coming from the background I came from, which is a Brethren background, which is very much, you must read your Bible every day or else, that actually I find it quite hard to think, actually God can still speak to me if I just read a sentence and God can talk to me through the day about that. Sometimes it was perhaps when I'd just maybe been doing the washing up and there was a verse on a calendar or something and it caught my eye and I could think about it. So I think God isn't as mean as we think he is, and he knows that there are times and seasons in our lives, but I think the big thing is to take things in context and understand what God is saying to us for all time and what God is saying to me today.
Matt, I was going to suggest to you, you're obviously a young dad of two boys and a husband and busy at work. How do you respond to what Margaret was just saying about the pressure or the expectation that maybe we put on ourselves or we might think God puts on us?
I try and tell the boys to shut up so I can read my Bible. It doesn't work. But I find the fact that I've now got my Bible in my pocket everywhere I go because it's on my phone is really useful. So those random moments of God inspiration you get when you're walking down the high street or any other time of day, it's easy just to flick on my phone, search for the Bible verse, and then I can read around the context. So it's become more sporadic for me. I then go through like a couple of weeks where I'm like, right, I'm going to read a chapter this morning, and then you read a chapter a morning for a week, 2 weeks, and then something throws your normal morning routine out the window. A sick child, got to go work earlier than normal, so you kind of just fall out of the habit, and then you kind of go back into the habit again. So I've had to learn to be a lot more flexible in how I structure my Bible reading time. So I used to be very kind of, I used to use the Common Prayer book, so the Shane Claiborne version. I used to do that every morning and then had some Bible reading notes, and I'd do some more Bible reading notes in the evening. And that worked for me when I didn't have kids. Now I've got kids, it's more difficult. And I've tried lots of other different Bible reading notes. I've tried stuff called Lectio Divina, which is reflecting and meditating on God's word. I've tried the Selwyn Hughes notes, I've tried the Word for Today notes, I've tried Jeff Lucas's notes, I've tried all sorts to see what works. But for me, personally, I really like reading through the Bible cover to cover. It just works for me. For a lot of people, it doesn't work because they hit Numbers, they hit Leviticus,
and they stop.
And they want to die like the people in the stories are dying. And they feel like they're dying on the... But once you've read it once, it's amazing, just thinking about the book of Leviticus. I've read through the book of Leviticus a number of times, but every time God says something different, I think, what on earth is God going to say to me about mildew and oozing sores on the head? But it's amazing what you get from reading that book and making it a habit to read that. So that habit's a big part of it.
Yeah, good, thank you. Keith, you've got the second question. So, John, if we can get the mic to Keith. This actually follows on very much from question one. It's about basically the value of what's in the Bible. So, thank you.
So, again, this is from Hartmut. He talked about the value of Scripture. Is the Bible the Word of God, or does it just contain the Word of God?
Great, thank you. Matt H., we're going to start with you.
Me again.
Yeah.
So I suppose the answer to this question depends on the first part of whether we do see value in the Bible, whether we believe it was God-inspired, because I don't believe personally that the Bible was dictated by God. I don't think he stood over Moses' shoulder, Paul's shoulder, and said, write this or else. Because you've also got the whole way the Bible was compiled later on. So it wasn't written cover to cover like a novelist nowadays would write a book. It's written by lots of different authors, then compiled by someone. Matt will correct me if I'm wrong, because he knows more of church history than I do. About 1,500 years ago.
Talk about the council.
The earliest references to it are about 106 AD. So So not that long. The New Testament canon was settled about then.
And it's gone through various translations and that sort of thing. But I would hope that during that process, that God was still inspiring people that were compiling it, translating it, pulling it together. And even today, there's still arguments about what should or shouldn't be in there. But I totally believe it's inspired by God. And Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed. So breathing is a two-way process. It's not just you breathe into the Bible, it breathes out as you read it.
Okay, thank you. Ruth, your thoughts?
Yes, that passage just came to my mind about all scripture is God-breathed. At the moment, I'm going through Ecclesiastes. And it's not a book in the Bible that I would say that I find pleasure in reading, because it just doesn't, I'm not that sort of person, that life is sort of, but actually I'm learning quite a bit from it. And the Bible is the word of God, however he has chosen to bring those words out, whether it's, you know, through different people's, through the history, and people recording that history, through inspirational times, or whatever way it is. It is God-breathed, and it's there to teach us and help us in that journey with him. So, I just think whichever book it is, God can speak to us through it, and I'm learning even through Ecclesiastes.
So, Matt, we've had very politically correct answers so far. Can we answer the question? It's very political. So the question is the Bible the word of God, or does it contain the word of God?
So to sort of pick up on Matt's first point around the, you know, how it was written, I think, you know, that's one of the huge differences between the Bible for us and other religious books. So the understanding of the Quran is that was literally dictated to Muhammad by God. However, that was not written down until about 200 years after his death. Now, with the Bible, the majority of the sources, certainly in the New Testament, were written within 120 years of Jesus' death, which for a historical document is pretty incredible. So I think because of that, because of the accuracy between all the different stories, I think that we have to, certainly in the New Testament, we have to truly understand that it was inspired by God. It's not dictated by, it's people's feelings and understandings of what their relationship with God is. And when you see that again in the Old Testament as well, Book of Psalms, you know, it's clearly not God saying to David or the psalmist, write this down, because often a lot of the psalms are about people's real struggle with their relationship with God. And that kind of gives us a lot of confidence now, because it's like somebody else has gone through a time where they think God is miles away. But then usually they do come back and you realize that it's there. But I think we do have to understand that the Bible as we have it, a couple of copies on the table, in phones, different churches, people have discerned what they feel is God-breathed. And that's happened a number of times. People have looked at it and said, is this this? There's various different translations. But I think we have to understand that there's sections in there that it's written in allegory, it's written in parables, it's written as historical document. And I think we need to be very careful when we're reading the Bible that we don't assume anything when we read it. That we don't assume that it is some literal truth all the time. You know, you read Song of Songs, it's a very odd book if you think about it, you know, but it's someone's telling their story of their relationship. If you look at Genesis, you know, it's a difficult one for me. I don't necessarily believe that is literal truth. I think it is an allegorical explanation of how the world came to be. I mean, even now we don't fully understand how it came to be, and we've been trying for hundreds of years to find the answer, and it's not 42. but I think we have to sort of understand where it's coming from, and I think it is all because of people's relationships with God, not necessarily a literal explanation of what happened or what is happening. There is a number of aspects.
So, Margaret, if it isn't a literal dictation from God, can we trust it?
Yes, because I believe that it's both and more than. Because if
that's a clever answer.
If we look at that question, is the Bible the word of God, or does it contain the word of God? Jesus is the Word of God, and in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word brought the earth and the planets and us into being. So if the Word of God is just contained in this, what we term as a Bible, I think we're missing out. But if we're referring to it as, does this Bible contain the Word of God? Yes, it does. Is it the Word of God? Yes, it is. Because if we think, we often use the analogy of is the water in the bucket, or is the bucket to carry the water in the water? If you plunge a bucket into a bath, is the water in the bucket, or is the bucket in the bath? It's that kind of thing. Because I do believe that God, it just makes, because you're immersing something in something else. And somebody could say the bucket's in the bath of water, or you could say the water's in the bucket. With the Bible, you could say, actually, this is the Word of God, but you could say that it contains the Word of God. Am I kind of making sense, hopefully? I think, as Matt said, it's a compilation of books. It wasn't put together at one point in time and God sat and said, you write this down because this is what I want you to say. When the New Testament authors were writing, they didn't even know they were going to be part of something we call the Bible. They were just writing letters to the churches. But were they inspired by God? Yes, they were. Because they were asking God, this church is in a mess. What am I going to tell them, God? I can't be there, Paul said a lot of the time. I've got to tell them something. What am I going to tell them? I know. I rely on what Jesus told me, what I know of him, my relationship with God. Please, God, help me now as I write this letter. I'm sure those kind of conversations must have gone on in Paul's mind and James's mind as they were writing things down to say, actually. And so they were receiving from God his word, his inspiration to give an answer. So it's, for me, I think it's both and more than. Because the word is Jesus and the word is ever present with us. Jesus didn't stop when the Bible stopped. He's here now. He didn't come into being when the Bible was first written. He was already there because he was the word bringing things into being, and I think God has very graciously put it into hearts and minds of mostly men, I think, because women probably wouldn't be involved in those stages, to say, actually, this is what I want my people to know. So these are things that are going to be useful, but God actually speaks in other ways as well.
Thank you. Yeah, that's good. Before we go on to another question, Matt, can I just quickly ask you, what translation do you use?
I use a number of translations. The one I've currently got signed for me is the ESV, which is known as a word-for-word translation.
Okay.
So there's three types. There's word-for-word, meaning-for-meaning, and the paraphrase. So one tries to use the closest equivalent word to the original language, which would have been Greek from the Septuagint or the Hebrew texts, to try and get the closest word. But as you know, in all languages, there aren't equivalent words, they don't match up, but then the meaning for meaning tries to get the sense behind what the author was trying to say, and then a paraphrase is trying to...
So you kind of give float else. Between a little bit.
Yeah, so there's verses that I know off by heart, and I know I'm in a certain translation when I read them in something else, I'm like, it's not right. But then I cross-reference to make sure I am looking at the right verse.
Yeah. Okay.
But yeah, I generally float between pen and how I'm feeling at the time.
Ruth, can I ask you the question?
Yeah, I use the NIV. I was brought up on the authorised version. I use the NIV, and I would use the Youth Bible if I'm, talking about stuff to young people.
So. Can I just ask you about that? It's interesting because the Youth Bible, some people would say it's been dumbed down for younger minds. Would you agree with that, or do you think it's just a simplified language?
The sections that I've read, it seems to be just simplified language, and it. Sometimes I think, so I have to go back to my NIV just to make sure that I understand it in the right way. But it uses modern day language, I would say, generally more than maybe some of the others. And so that's one of the reasons why I use it.
Thank you. Margaret, what version do you mind me asking?
At the moment, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, which I've probably used for about 4 or 5 years as the standard Bible I generally read. But I, too, look at other versions. I learnt a lot of verses in the NIV. So those are the verses that if I think of a verse, that's the version that comes to mind. And I often go back to that just to check, because sometimes between two or three versions you get a better understanding. And I also use the Message, because I think sometimes it just brings it to life in a way that we understand today. And some of the verses in the Message, I think, have really spoken to me, perhaps more than some of the verses where I'm not quite sure what it means, and therefore God really speaks through that. And then I do dip into the ESV and the RSV. When I was at university, we had to use the Revised Standard Version as being the only accurate version that there is. So for 3 years when I was at university, that's what I had to use. So I tended to generally use that. But it's probably not the one I find the easiest to read. I've also used the New King James Version, which is the authorised one, but more understandable, without the these and thous. So yeah, like Matt, I sort of dip in and out, but at the minute, my main version is the New American Standard. And again, that's a word for word, and because it is one of the ones that is the most literal translation, but I also use the Message
alongside that. Thank you. And Matt, finally?
I've got a selection downloaded.
That's the problem with the phones, isn't it?
Yeah, I've got a selection. But I mean, one thing, I grew up with the New Revised Standard Version, which the Catholic Bible, and so I have that downloaded, but I also have the Message. I've got the NIV. I've used various different versions, and I think sometimes that's quite good, because you don't, you know, one time you'll look at a verse and it will give one translation of a Greek word that kind of almost sometimes downplays what it's trying to say, and sometimes it overplays it. And I think, you know, it's quite useful to look at different versions, because you can kind of get a different sense, especially since I've started speaking. I do like to look at lots of different versions to see, you know, is it going to ring truer with that version to the what I'm trying to get across. I don't think you do that just to make it sound good, but to kind of get a sense of what you're trying to say.
Okay, brilliant, thank you. We've also had a couple of questions, not about the specifics of Scripture as we've had with question one and two, but about applying very much what we've heard. So, John, if you could get the microphone to Dan for me, please. This is the first of a few questions, really about application. This is question three. Thanks, Dan.
So, how do I find my passion if I don't feel I particularly have one?
How do I find my passion if I don't feel I particularly have one? We'll just wait for the police car to go past. There's an ambulance. And it's gone. How do I find my passion? Margaret, I'm going to start with you. Nice and short, please, because this is going to be a big topic.
Okay. I think God made us with things that we're good at, and that's a good starting point. I don't believe that if you really like working with kids, that God is going to say, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be a street preacher. Because you're like, what? I think you start with what God has put in you, and then work with that. Sometimes it's not always that we have the opportunity to do those things, and sometimes I think we just have to do whatever is there to do, and through that we find other passions and other avenues into doing what God wants us to do. But I don't think that we should think of God just giving us a passion and it having to be a what we would term one of the spiritual things. So, I mean, I personally do have a passion that the church needs to be a praying church. But I also have a passion for children, and I sometimes have been able to work with that in the church, and sometimes it's been my day job. And I think God can use our passion then in church and out of church, because he's made us a whole being, not just a being who has to operate on a Sunday in spiritual terms. So I think God starts with what he's given us. Why did he make me like, you know, being with little children and enjoying their development? Why did he do that? Because he wanted me to do something with that. Why does God keep poking me to pray all the time, even though I don't find praying easy? Just because I have a passion about it doesn't mean to say I find it easy. I don't. Why does he keep telling me to tell people you need to come and pray together, because it's really good, because God answers prayers? Because God put that within me, and that's what he expects me then to be able to share and encourage others in.
Thank you. Matt?
I think, and I'm possibly going to sound slightly contrarian on this, but I think that actually we may not know our passion. Some people, I think, perhaps do, you know, sort of know quite early on in life that they really want to work with kids, youth, they want to do X and Y. I think other people possibly haven't found a passion for a while. But I think if you claim to have faith, then you should have passion. And I think we'll come on to this a bit more in a minute, so I don't want to do that bit. Mm-hmm. But if you've got faith, then you should have a passion for Jesus. And therefore, you should put that into whatever task you need to complete. My job in the day-to-day is I sell conferencing to people. And it's not my favourite thing in life. I would much rather be cooking for a living, but it's not as well paid, it's not as easy to do, the hours are horrendous. But because I've got a passion to provide for my family, then I will put my all into my job, even if I would much rather like to go and do something slightly different with my life. But because it is the job that I've got, I'm going to do my best at it. And it's not because I have a passion for that particular job, but because of the passion that I have for other things in life. And therefore, I think sometimes we can be guilty of saying, well, I don't have a passion for that, so I won't do it. When actually sometimes I think we've got to say, I've got a passion for the church, for Jesus, therefore I'm going to do it regardless. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability regardless. You know, I help at the Y, and youth and children are not something that I am passionate about, but I know we need to do it. Sorry, Lilia. I forgot you were in here. But I know we need to be here, and I do get a lot out of it. Some weeks it's a real drag to get myself out of the house to come down here and do it, but it needs to be done. It serves a huge purpose in the community, and if I didn't do it, then it would go one more step for it not happening. So I think sometimes we do have to put our passion for Jesus into things that we don't necessarily enjoy.
Interesting thought there. Mm-hmm. Ruthie?
Sometimes a passion develops when you don't actually expect it. And that's what happened to me. I had little or no interest in children and young people. And then I was asked to come and help with the youth work at St. James. And I went, ugh. And went along. And God gave me a passion for young people. And but I think the point that Matt was making was having a passion for Jesus, first of all, is really important. Is knowing that you are his child, that he loves you, and that he has a purpose for your life, and that you are open to whatever that purpose is. And that's a starting point. And through just helping, I just developed this passion for working with young people, which was totally unexpected.
That's very interesting. And finally, Matthew.
Picking on what Ruth said, I think sometimes you've got to try stuff. You don't actually know until you try. You might have tried 25 different things before you land on the thing you're passionate about, and it might not be the same thing as someone else is passionate about, because it'd be dead boring if we're all passionate about the same thing. Just imagine if everybody was like me and Ruth. Yeah, precisely. Yeah, because both me and Ruth have got the same passion, but then we've got other passions that are different, which make us be able to bring something different to that core passion. So like Matt, I do a job that I'm due to provide my family, but I'm fortunate that I get to do something I'm also passionate about. So I love graphic design. If I'm not at work doing graphic design, I'm at home doing graphic design. Sarah's like, when are you going to come and spend some time with me? I've just got this website to finish. I've just got this flyer to do. And it's not even just paid for stuff. My passion is really to help people get access to graphic design that can't afford it. That's why I started doing my freelance stuff, because I want people to have good publicity, mainly churches, because churches have got rubbish publicity, generally. But I think you've just got to try stuff, and then you'll figure out what it is, and it'll sneak up on you.
Sneak up on you. Can we have a quick congregation participation moment? If you feel you know with confidence your passion, all passions, could you put your hand up? Let's just see who's confident about their own passion. So that's really interesting. So that's less than half of the congregation. So I'm just curious now. So we've talked about what we do if we don't have one. Does that mean that maybe we settle quite happy to not get involved or happy to watch from a distance? I don't know. I'm not going to put that out there because that's a bigger question for another week maybe. But okay, that's an interesting observation, that if half of us or less than half of us know about it, that means that that's a question possibly for the other half. Do we even need a passion? That's a question that wasn't on my sheet, but maybe we should ask that one later. Okay, question four, Sarah. If we can get the mic to Sarah, please. This kind of follows on.
Okay, question four says, how do we know if the church is full of passion?
How do we know if the church is full of passion? Matt Evans.
So one of the first verses that was chosen was Romans 12 verse 11 onwards, yes. And that said about sort of having zeal in all that we do. And I think, and he then goes on to sort of explain what that will look like. You know, he doesn't just say have passion and then ends it. He says have passion and then do this. And a lot of it is around what, you know, we do. So serving, you know, you can paraphrase it slightly for today, but it's serving the community, it's looking after people who are less fortunate than us, serving the church, serving your community. And it links to James as well, that, you know, Margaret mentioned briefly earlier, but he says, what he's talking about faith, but I think the two are intrinsically linked. I think if we're going to talk about a passion for Jesus, you can't have a passion for Jesus if you don't have faith. And James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, you can switch that to passion, but hasn't any deed. That's James 2:14. Because it's our faith that then breeds that passion, and if we've got that passion, then that will come out either because we've got faith, we'll show that to the world through the deeds that we do, and in those deeds we will show it through the passion that we put into them. It won't be half-baked. Steve and I have often spoken about sort of Christian companies that sort of stick Christian at the top. So before they're a painter and decorator, they're a Christian. And I always think, you know, if you're going to do that, you're either setting yourself up for a fall, or you're going to have to be so good at whatever you're doing, so there can be no argument of hypocrisy or that you're being lazy. You have to say, if I'm going to say I'm a Christian graphic designer, let's pick that, then the work that you do, the service that you give the people that use you, because you're a Christian company, needs to be unrivaled. Because otherwise, you are setting yourself up for a fall. Because you're saying, my faith is the reason that I do it. And if that's the case, then you have to be passionate about it. You have to do it brilliant, whatever it is. John Graham Soonis put for my life, my passion. And I think we could almost change that. If we're going to be honest, we should change that title. You know, faith, your Jesus, my life, my passion is how we need to put it. So it becomes your life. He was saying football was his life and passion because that's all he'd ever done, really, is football. And if we're going to do that, then everything that we do, I don't want to sound preachy because I'm not that great at it myself. So I'm going to be honest in that, is that, you know, I have to pray that whatever I'm going to do, is going to be good, because I'm not very good. We all fall short, but we're going to have to, you know, if it's our faith, then we need to pray.
Ruth, do you agree?
Not really sure. I found this quite a difficult question, actually, because you can get churches that are really thriving, whatever. Are they passionate? Do they have a passion? Or are they just doing stuff? And you might get churches that are really passionate about Jesus and really want to get him known, and they're not actually growing necessarily. So I have to say that I'm not sure about this question, because only God knows how he's working in people's lives and what he's actually doing. And only God really knows what he's doing in a church as they journey and go through the different phases that churches go through in terms of leadership and congregation. And, I just found that a really difficult one to answer, because we just don't know everything. So.
Okay. No, thank you. That's good. It's good to disagree, isn't it? Absolutely. Matthew.
stick my colours to the mast a little bit then.
Okay.
At the moment, speaking bluntly and candidly, and I know, because we've talked about this before, and many have, that I don't think the church, as in Forest Gate, right now is as passionate as it's been previously. That's to answer that question down the line, straight to the point. Now, that could be just comparing to how it's been in the past, and whether that's right or wrong. I'm not saying that we need to look a certain way, do a certain thing, jump up and down, wave our hands in the air, because passion will look different for different people. But I think we would be different as a church if we had that passion for Jesus completely and utterly. We'd be having to stop people from coming in because it's becoming a health and safety issue. We'd be getting distracted at work because people recognise there's something different about us because we're passionate about Jesus and it's just oozing out of every pore. You'd walk down the street and your shadow would heal people. And it happened in the New Testament. So, I mean, it's not, I'm not making something up here just to sound ridiculous. But there'll be something radically different about us as a group of people if we were full of passion. And I chuck myself in that same category. I'm not as passionate as I was 10 years ago. And it's not my wife's fault.
Margaret, how do you know if the church is full of passion?
It's not about numbers, I will say that.
Mm. Have a church with 500 people, having a lot of activities, doing a lot of things, feeding themselves very well, but not impacting the community, and just coming along as a ritualistic thing. And you can equally have a very small church of 10, 12 people who desperately have a passion for God, and if the only thing they can do is get together to pray, and then God will reveal things to them, and they go out and do things, and in the capacity that they have. And again, I think God only expects us to work with the capacity that we've got and do for him what we can do. I really don't think it's about numbers or programmes. And I do remember when I was a young teenager being very envious of a lot of the Baptist churches around where I lived who had loads and loads of things going on. But going into some of them, it felt like death. And I found a little brethren church that didn't have a lot of stuff going on, but I just felt as if I was embraced by something when I walked in, and obviously that was God's love in people. And yes, theologically I might have agreed with everything I did at the time, because I was told because I was a good girl then, but I have, you know, sort of explored things, and I might disagree with some of the things, but I would not disagree with the passion that they had and the love that they showed for anybody coming in and wanting them to know Jesus. And I think it is what Matthew says, that sometimes we as a church here have had very passionate times, and then we've had non-passionate times, and then something sparks something and people are passionate again. I have that in my own life. I don't know about you. Sometimes I really think, why aren't people doing this? Or why aren't people listening to that? Or why aren't they coming to this? Or why aren't they doing that? And other times I think, oh, I really don't want to go. And it is those seasons in our lives that God, you know, I think if everybody was working at full pelt all the time, then perhaps we'd just burn ourselves out. And I don't understand why we get passionate for a while and then we stop being passionate. But I think that's just life, and we're human beings, and God works with whatever we give him. And I would love to see more passion and for Jesus in the church, because I think that's the basis of it, isn't it? First and foremost, we have to have a passion for Jesus. And then out of that comes our desire to be together, to go out into the community, to find our own little niche and what God wants us to do, to be obedient, even when we don't feel like it, because actually it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about how showy we can be, how many buildings we can fill. It's not about that. It's about a passion for Jesus. And I think, again, because I keep saying it, but I think when we have a desire to pray together and ask God to come in, then God will do it and passion will start again, whether that's in small groups, as a whole church, And I do understand that not everybody can come to everything. People have legitimate responsibilities and family that they can't. Times in their lives they can't do things. And it's not about condemning, it's about encouraging. And when God starts to do something, we'll tell other people, okay, do you know what? This happened. Come and see for yourself. It's an illustration from way back when we were in another church and we used to have a Friday night prayer meeting. And we had a new church minister came along and he just started coming and he went to the prayer meeting. And he was at 10 o'clock on a Friday night. And he was absolutely bowled over by it because of the amount of youth that were there, to the point that he went home and got his wife and brought her just to show her, come and see, I've never seen anything like this. Now, is that church like that all the time? No, it's not. But at that time, there was a real passion and things really moved forward. So I think bottom line is passion for Jesus. And I think when we are passionate, we do have a desire to be together. Whatever's happening, it might not be our thing, as Matt said. But yeah, it might not be my thing to, I don't know, clean the gravestones or whatever it is. But there's a passion to be, well, I'll just come along then and just make the drinks, or I'll just be here. It might not be my passion to make lanterns, but actually they need a hand. So that's their passion. Let me help you with your passion. It's not mine, but to get this thing done, we need to come. And then out of that grows that I just want to be there because I just want to be with other people who have a like-minded attitude to me.
Brilliant. Thank you. Very practical advice now coming. I like this. Lucy, you have our final question, I believe. So, John, if we can get the mic to Lucy, please.
If I have lost my passion, how do I get it back?
If I have lost my passion, how do I get it back? Matt Hewis, you're going to be the one to start us off with this.
Gosh. I think generally as humans, we're not great at balance. We're either all or nothing, or we throw ourselves into our jobs or into our family, and sometimes we can get a bit lost in why we're doing what we're doing. I think sometimes it's good to have a break. Sometimes that can help if you feel like you've lost your passion, just to have some time to reevaluate and understand where you're actually at. And am I still passionate about it? Or is it just that I was really enjoying doing something and I don't enjoy it now, but it wasn't necessarily what I was passionate about? You know, like if I get a new piece of technology, I really, really like it, and it's brilliant, and I tell everybody about it, and Sarah's really, really bored by the fact that I've read every single review on the internet about it, and I've told her where the cheapest place to go is to buy it, and I've then driven for 3 hours to go and buy it, and I don't know if anybody else...
No, don't relate.
But then the newness of it wears off, and excitement, and it wasn't necessarily that I was passionate about it, it was new, it was exciting, it was enjoyable. But what I'm passionate about, that thing should stay. And I think part of it is just habit and obedience to God. And you do it even when maybe you're not enjoying it. Because the enjoyment does come back. It's a bit like reading the Bible. Going back to one of our very first questions. I've gone through phases where I've enjoyed reading it and not enjoyed reading it. But there's a Christian author who heads up the 24/7 prayer movement called Pete Gregg, who described it like eating a meal, knowing that he's got to eat it, because if he doesn't eat, he's not going to get the nutrition he needs, and he'll die. So even though it hasn't got the flavour there, and maybe the impact, he knows it's got good nutritional value. Same with your passion, same with reading the Bible. You've sometimes got to keep doing it in order to keep going, but there is times for reflection, okay, and break and balance.
Ruth, what would you say to someone that says, how do I get my passion back?
Well, I remember some years ago just being in this desert place where I think I was just too busy, working ridiculous hours, and I just could just see myself going further and further away from God. And I knew that if I continued like that, I would just lose my faith. So I made a choice. I made the choice that I would actually start to read my Bible on a regular basis, and pray and just nurture my relationship with God. And over a period of time, I got my passion back
for Jesus. And so sometimes it's a choice that we have to make. We may not necessarily feel like it, but we just have to make that choice and be open to what God is saying to us, or be open to what he might want to say to us. So yeah, I think it's a choice, and sometimes it's, you don't have to choose, you just really want to do it, and that's great. But other times it's not as easy as that.
Brilliant, thank you. Matthew?
So I think much like what Ruth was saying, and actually the last sermon that I did on doubt, and I think that plays a lot to do with passion for the church, because I think that, as I said, they're both intrinsically linked together, faith and passion. You know, without faith, you're not going to have any passion for it. And I think sometimes it does come down to almost a when you are sort of, your faith is under attack, or you have doubts, or you have concerns. The thing, passion in something, the you know, well, I'm not enjoying that anymore, so I'm going to stop it. Come to church because just not getting anything out of it. And I think if that is our reaction initially, I think often it can be, we have to make a conscious decision to go, actually, I am going to go, despite all of my doubts, all of my frustrations with it. I am going to go. I'm going to keep going. One of the quotes that I used in that sermon was from Tolkien, who said that, you know, when we have doubts, we have to almost redouble our efforts to go back and do it and keep going back and doing it, because actually our natural reaction as humans is just to go, had enough of that. You know, like Matt said with his new technology, you know, when the new iPhone XX or whatever it's going to be next comes out, you know, it's, oh, that phone's useless, I've got to get the next one. And if we treat our faith like some kind of fix, then, you know, we will flit, whether that's from church to church or passion to passion in different things, without actually ever achieving anything. And I think sometimes you almost have to do things, if you have or you feel you've lost your passion, you have to do them anyway. Not necessarily grudgingly, but you have to do it. You have to do it almost out of duty, so that either you're still serving it because the ripple effects, the butterfly effects of you not doing it can be worse. But also I think if you can get it back by carrying on going. You often hear a sportsman coming back from injury who up, or the servicemen that came back from Iraq and Afghanistan with missing limbs. You know, the easy thing for them was to give up, but back to the Invictus Games and things like that, where they, sheer bloody-mindedness has managed to get them to keep going and find a new lease of life despite everything.
Thank you. And Margaret?
Yeah, I'd agree with what's been back something, and it's God reward. And the other thing I would say, if somebody says, how do I get it back? Sometimes it takes a long time, and you just get to the point maybe where you feel like, I've gone through the motions now for 4 years and nothing's happening. And then something will just, there'll just be a spark, a glimmer of something, and God will speak to you. So I would say, don't give up. I'm speaking very personally here, where for probably about 5 or 6 years, I very much lost not only my passion, but any interest in anything, and just had to literally go through the motions, and sometimes say the right things, because that's what I thought people wanted me to say, but inside there was nothing, and it was very hard, but I didn't know what else to do. I knew that God was out there somewhere, but I couldn't feel him, I couldn't hear him, I couldn't see him, and it is just going through those motions, really, and knowing that God is there, even though we don't feel him, even though we don't sense him. God is actually there, and he's just waiting. And maybe we just need, I know a lot of people, when they've had operations, they'll do all kinds of odd things, won't they, to put people into comas and stop them doing things. And you think, what, how does that help? And it's almost like God puts us into that, okay, Let's just have a phase here. Let's just rebuild this and then we can work again. And I think also just as a practical thing, while you're going through that, just trying to see God in the everyday things, because God is there. Just the beauty of a sunset or what a part of the world to live in, to experience God. Just walking through the forest and seeing the different seasons and just saying, thank you, God. And eventually it is just that habit. Or seeing God in people we meet or in conversations we have or when people have got better when we've prayed for them. And just, even though we might not feel like it, just say, that is you, God, isn't it? Thank you. And sometimes that just keeps us going. But like I think everybody said, that if you just stop, then things will only get worse. And I think that's where people do fall away from church and it's harder. Once you've stopped, it's harder to come back than just keep going. And I know for a lot of the time I felt like a hypocrite because I was coming and I didn't feel anything. But actually, had I not, I'm not sure I would have been here now. So just be aware that if you're one of those people who has just lost their passion, and there may be people here who that's happening to now, it can take a long time to get back. But God is there and he will never let go unless we let go of him.
Brilliant. Thank you, Margaret. Great way to finish. Well, I hope that that's been useful to you. I thought there was a lot of wisdom and nuggets there that were just as powerful as any sermon we might have had from someone who's preaching on a passage or something. So hopefully this is something we're going to do on a regular basis at the end of every teaching series. John and Lou are planning the next teaching series, I know, but this one hopefully at least brings some format where we can ask questions and hear some answers. But let's not stop this being the discussion. Okay, this is not, well, that's that done then. They all have the answers. They're all brilliant experts. That's not at all what today is meant to be. Hopefully you've heard some honesty, some personal testimonies really as well about how God wants to continue working with us. So if you want to talk to any of these guys, I'm sure they'd be open to that. But John, would you just finish our morning service? We're not going to have a song of worship because we don't need to follow that format necessarily. But if you can just finish in prayer for us, that would be great. Thank you.
Before we do that, can I just read? When we were thinking about this song came into my mind and the words. And then I heard him say about my passion and I thought, oh, I've listened to this. I just want to read those words. It says, my feet are frozen on this middle ground. The water's warm here, but the fire's gone out. I played it safe for so long, the passion left. Turns out, safe is just another word for regret. So I step to the edge and take a deep breath. We're all dying to live, but we're all scared to death. And this is the part where my head tells my heart, you should turn back around. But there's no turning back now, I'm going all in. Head first to the deep end. I hear you calling, and this time the fear won't win. I'm going all in. I believe that one day I will see your kingdom come. I want to hear you say, welcome home, my child, well done. So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. I'm not turning back around, because there's no turning back now. I'm going all in.
Brilliant. Thank you, Ruth.
Let's just be quiet, shall we? And just bow our heads. And as we just bring sort of like the Passion series to a conclusion, in the end, it won't be words that will make any difference to you or me. It won't be anyone trying to convince you that you should be passionate. In the end, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus by his Spirit that he pours into your heart and mind and soul and very being. I'll give you such a passion for him that you won't be able to hold back. First verse of Romans 12 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, and the mercies of God is Jesus. So by Jesus and all he has done for us, to present your bodies, your whole life, everything you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Father, we just want to pray into that, that we as your people, just as Jesus gave everything for you, everything he had, everything he was, he gave for you because of your great love. And we just ask you, Jesus, you would pour out your Holy Spirit into each one of us so that we would serve you, that we would know you, that our lives would be full of passion for you no matter what else is going on. And that is how we will be known as a people in love with you and passionate for you for all that you have done for us. So we thank you for the panel here this morning. We thank you for the discussions we've heard. But would you, by your Holy Spirit, come and light that flame within us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.